part two, once we lose the weight from part one, essentially. But we compared these four. We did McDonald's, Whataburger, Wendy's, and Checkers were the first four that we started out with. And we debated kind of like going full nerd on it and like, let's create like a judge sheet and let's figure out like, okay, which one has like the best this and the best that and who has the worst this and everything like that. But we decided, you know what, let's just dive in and let's just experience what these burgers have for us. And so we tried to standardize them as best we could, doing research on, you know, what burgers are having what. So we tried to make them as even as possible on the same price field as possible. Checkers kind of fell off on that one, but again, that's all we could do. So we tried to make everything as close as possible. We dressed them all the same way as much as we could. It was supposed to have lettuce and tomatoes, maybe onions, ketchup and mayo. We're not huge fans of mustard. Sorry if you are, but that's just kind of how we enjoyed our burgers. So we tried to standardize everything and make everything even. And so we ate these and we judged them. And for our standards, by far, we rated Whataburger first. And then, again, by a far margin, second place for us was Wendy's, which much more closely was followed by McDonald's. And then, again, by a far margin from there, we put Checkers at the very end. And that's just kind of, again, what we rated. And again, if that differs from yours, that's okay. I'm not here to fight about that. The point that I'm bringing in all of this here in talking of us judging these burgers is as we continue into this series that we've been in, and in the book of Romans, as we've been looking at righteousness revealed. Today we're going to be looking at Paul as he describes for us how we are being judged. How we have, again, if you remember last week when we looked through this, we saw that righteousness was revealed in the gospel through Jesus Christ to us. But at the same time, if righteousness is revealed from Christ, that also means that from us, that means that we are unrighteous, right? That by our nature, we are not righteous. And so that is what Paul is going to demonstrate for us today. And in a sense, he's also going to continue this for the next few chapters. We'll see him develop this idea of the fallen man and see that we are full of sin, essentially. And so what we'll be doing here as we go through this, we're going to be from in chapter 1, verse 18. And we're going to go through all the way to the end of chapter 1, 32. And instead of usually I try to read this all at one time so we can get a full grasp on the entire passage all at once. But knowing that we're going through so much scripture at once, I thought it'd be better just for us to exegete kind of part by part and read through this and kind of go through it line by line. But just to kind of give you a high-level overview as to where we're going, in verse 18, we'll kind of see Paul make the statement that unrighteousness is revealed to us, that our unrighteousness exists between man. And then in verses 19 through 23, he'll begin developing reasons why we are unrighteous. He'll tell us three reasons as to why man is unrighteous. And then in the last part, in 24 through 32, he'll describe to us the wrath of God being poured out on unrighteous people. And so with that, let's go ahead and dive. We're going to go into, again, this is chapter 1, verse 18 to start us off. And so this reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And so with this one, in that first phrase, when it says, "For the wrath of God," I think when we hear the term wrath, and especially wrath of God in this case, we tend to think of just like full tilt, everything to the walls, right? It's God yelling, it's God screaming, it's thunder, it's everything pouring down. Right, it's God being fully mad, it's chairs being flipped over, it's tables being thrown around, everything just going crazy. And there's a word for that in Greek. The Greek word for that kind of wrath is called thumos. For the first one, again, we're looking at our unrighteousness revealed, sorry. But the first word that we're looking at here in terms of wrath is called thumos. And this is where we also get our English word for thermometer. Right? And when you think of that same term, it's this idea of when the thermometer goes up, it bursts, it explodes, it gets hotter and hotter. That's the idea of this kind of wrath, that it's just boiling up and boiling over. But here in verse 18, that's not the wrath that we look at. That's not the word that Paul uses. The word that Paul uses here is orge. And orge is a different type of wrath. Orge is one that is controlled. It's one that's built up. Think of like a dam holding back the water. The water is still coming. The water is still moving forward, but the dam holds it back. The dam controls the water from spilling over. And so when we think of the wrath of God, this is what we imagine here. It's not God uncontrolled. It is not God exploding at us, but it's God in a fixed, controlled situation pouring out wrath that is well deserved, that is building up and flowing through still. And so again, that's the statement that Paul makes here, that we are unrighteousness, that our unrighteousness is revealed in man. And the point that he makes at the very end of that sentence is because we suppress the truth. And so he begins kind of prefacing what it is that we do. And so he builds into this next section here in verses 19 through 23 of reasons for our unrighteousness. Right? He gives us three parts that I'll kind of go through each and every one of them of why we are unrighteous. And so the first one comes here in verses 19 and 20. And so that reads, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." And so again, the first reason that Paul gives for us here is that God is made plain to us. And what he means by this is that God is so clearly seen in everything that we have a Bible that we can look through. And from Genesis to Revelation, we see from cover to cover God's presence revealed to us in his word. But at the same time, it goes beyond that. It's not just in the Bible, but if you just look through creation, if you look through the world around us, you can see God made known, that you can see him plainly, is how Paul phrases it. And so you may be asking, like, how is this so? Like, how is God so plainly made known? How is God so clearly made? And I think the idea for this, we went over this if you were in our Sunday school over systematic theology. This is that term that Paul is talking about that we kind of call teleological argument or the argument by design. And so let me explain that and break that down a little bit for us here. So I'm not sure where everybody's at, if you're married, not married. If you have been married, you can back me up on this, especially the women in the room, if you have gone through this. When you get married, one of the bigger decisions you as women will make is selecting your wedding dress, right? It's not the most important, but it is one of the bigger ones in general. And in many cases, if you didn't know, they can become quite expensive, especially if you look towards like designer wedding dresses. And I had to look these up because I didn't do this part and I don't really know that much. But people like Oscar de la Renta and Christina Wu, for example, those are some names that popped up when I did most popular designers. And one that kind of showed up every single time was one by Vera Wang. And this is a Vera Wang dress that I found. I cut out and cropped everything just to show you the dress itself because I wanted to ask you how much you think this dress might cost. And so here's the website description that kind of comes from it. "The Vera Wang Luxe Wedding Dress is truly an exquisite contour creation. The workmanship is beautiful. Soft, sweetheart, strapless, embellished bone bodice with zip fastening. Ornate silk organza ribbon detailed down the back, frothy full layered tulle skirt and train with lace and crystal embellished details. It is completely silk lined." I don't know half of what I just read, but I'm hoping that some of you might. But based on that kind of description, like how much would you make this dress out to be? Like how much would you guess this Vera Wang dress would price out to be? If you were to buy this online, just click buy right now. Any thoughts? $500,000, okay. Maybe a little lower than that, we'll go with that. About double that. It's $24,000 for this dress. If you were to buy this dress and just click buy now, you're not negotiating. If you just bought it straight retail, it'd be $24,000. Now, the point that I'm making here is not how expensive wedding dresses can be or anything like that, but the point I'm looking at here is when you look at this dress, you instinctively know that somebody made this dress. Right? That the tulle and the silk and the sweetheart strapless stuff that like you didn't just drop these materials on the ground and it just formed into it, right? Somebody took time to think about how this dress is going to be put together. Somebody took time to design this dress. And so comparing this to something like this, where you look at a flower, and by nature you would say this is just a flower. There's nothing particularly special about it. There's nothing particularly designed about it. But then if you speak to a botanist who has studied flowers, they'll tell you that on the outside there are petals that surround, I don't know science as well, so I have to look at my notes as to how I describe this. There are petals that surround the stigma, which sits on top of the style, which are all part of the pistil, which all is designed to attract insects to follow to the flower so that it can then pollinate and repopulate itself. That this flower isn't just randomly put together, that this flower has been designed by nature to make things happen. That in looking at this flower, you can see that somebody spent time to design this flower. And then finally, if you compare that even to ourselves, When we're sitting here, we are without even thinking, you are breathing. You're not consciously thinking, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out this entire time. You're swallowing without having to think, I need to take a swallow every few seconds. You're digesting breakfast if you've had it, or maybe last night's dinner, wherever you may be. You're blinking regularly. You're not telling your eyes, I have to manually close them every single time. Your body temperature is regulating itself. You're processing all the words that I'm saying to you without having to think about every single word immediately as I speak them to you. We are complex creatures that are made by design. And so all of these things, whether you're looking at a wedding dress, whether you're looking at these flowers, or whether you're looking at the people around you, we are all made by someone. We did not just fall together by happenstance. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about when he says that we are clearly made. No, we are made plain. That you can see by design that somebody made us. And that no one is without excuse to say that they could not find God, because you can see God's handiwork through all of creation. Whether you look across the room and you see the people around you, you look towards the heavens and you see the cosmos, or you look towards the ground and the flowers, everywhere you look, you can find God. And so that's Paul's first main reason as to why we are unrighteous, that everyone can find God. And so that begs the question, if everyone does find God, then how is it that we are in the place that we are unrighteous? How are we made that way then? And he continues here in verse 21, and he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so the second thing that Paul points out to us here is that not only is God made plain, but we knowingly dishonor God. Right, that it is clear that we are, again, by design, and that people choose not to acknowledge it. They choose to ignore it, and they choose to dishonor God. That God's wrath, again, is building up against us, not because we didn't know, but because, or we're ignorant of God, but because we choose to ignore him. That we, in our everyday of life, we get caught up enjoying the food that we're eating, or we get caught being comfortable in the houses that we've built for ourselves, or excited about the promotion that we've earned, or we get prideful about the abilities that we have, and we don't think about giving glory to God. We don't think about giving praise back to God. We choose to ignore him and instead absorb ourselves in who we are and what we've done. As Scripture tells us, again, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And as God's creation, we should spend time giving honor and glory back to the one who created us. And this is something that goes beyond us just doing this on Sundays, not doing this just from 10 to 11 or 10 to 12 or however long that you spend here at church. That this is something that we should be doing day in and day out, that every single hour of every day we should be honoring and glorifying God. And the results of us not acknowledging God is what Paul says. It begins to create this thinking that becomes futile. Or another way of translating that would be worthless thinking. And our hearts become darkened. And that leads us to kind of the third reason why we are unrighteous. And that says here in 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So again, what's made plain to us, we acknowledge and ignore, and then we trade instead for idols. Those are the three parts of Paul's reason as to why we are unrighteous. We think ourselves wiser than God, and ultimately we reveal ourselves to be fools. And instead of glorifying God, we end up glorifying idols. We glorify things that we create and turn into gods. We turn little things into big gods. And we all have idols in our lives. If we were to look through our social media and see who are we following, or if we look through our browser history and spend time looking at what are we looking up, or if we took out our credit card statements or your checking book, if anybody has any of those still, if you were to look through how are you spending your money, you'll find what are you worshiping. If you spend time looking through what are you following, you'll see what you are worshiping. Because what you spend time on and what you spend time with, that is where you're worshiping. In our day and age, it's so easy for us to have created so many idols. We've taken time to lift up many things that should never have been lifted up to the level that they are. And it's not just physical things either, right? We don't just worship physical items. We worship concepts like love or fame or the pursuit of either of those things. We worship the creation rather than we worship the creator. And thinking back towards the wedding dress that I put up, right? You don't worship the wedding dress. You don't appreciate the wedding dress as much as you appreciate the designer. Like if you were to take a situation and say that wedding dress is worth $24,000, how much is Vera Wang worth then? How much more worth is the designer than the creation? And that begs the question for us too. As much as we value ourselves, as much as we may idolize things about ourselves, how much more value, but how much more honor do we need to give to God then? And so it's these three reasons that Paul builds out for us. That again, that he has made plainly known that everyone can find God. And in knowing that you can find God, we purposely choose to dishonor him and ignore him. And instead, we choose to worship these idols. And so that's what Paul's breaking for us in this first section of making it known that we are not only unrighteous, but these are the reasons why we are unrighteous. And so in the last section here, he tells us the results of God's wrath, that God's wrath is being poured out on us, that it is a dam building up, but it is a dam still being poured out upon us. And so let's see what he says are the results of the wrath that God has for us. This is going to be in verse 24 to the end here. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, and they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So again, God's wrath is being released upon us. He gives us to ourselves, that God gives us what we want. That's the phrase that's repeated multiple times. You'll see it in 24, 26, and 28, that God gives us up to ourselves. He gives us what we want. And if you're thinking to yourself, like, well, that sounds good, right? God gives us what we want. Like, that's a good thing, right? And I'm sad to say, unfortunately, that's not the case. Because again, as we saw through these past verses, what we want is not always good. What we do as humans is not always good. That the only good that comes from us comes from God. And so when God is giving us what we want, another way of saying that is that God is abandoning us to our sins. See, Brittany and I, we've been watching a TV show that came on a long time ago. It's called Scrubs. Some of you may have seen it, heard of it, whatever it may be. But the situation that we were watching one time was JD, he's the main character, he had done something wrong, and he had greatly offended his mentor. His mentor is Perry Cox in this case. And he's committed this act, and he's seeing the doctor come by. He's seeing Dr. Perry Cox come by, and he's like, okay, this guy's going to give it to me. He's going to go full thumos on me. He's going to yell at me. He's going to call me names. He's going to explode at me. He's going to belittle me. He's going to make me a fool in front of everybody. And when Perry comes by, all he just says is, good morning, and he just keeps on going. And he's just like, what? Like, that's weird. That's not what I was expecting to happen. And he continued testing this over and over, and he started pushing the limits. And he eventually realized it's not that his mentor wasn't punishing him, it's that his mentor didn't care for him anymore. That his offense was so great that he just left him alone. He didn't bother investing into him. He didn't bother training him and correcting him and developing him into a better doctor that he should have been. Because of his offense, he abandoned him. And I think that's kind of the idea of what Paul is telling us here, that when we continue to tell God that we don't want God, when we continue to tell God that he is not worthy of our honor, when we continue to tell God that he is not worthy of our respect, eventually God gives us to ourselves. Paul lists out the series of sinful acts all the way from 26 to the end. He talks about sexual immorality in verses 26 and 27, how we pursue things against our nature, how continuing in that way we drive ourselves to think we're wise into this road of evil, of greed, of wickedness, as it says in 29. And it leads us to do things like murder and lie and gossip and be disobedient to laws and parents. And it brings us to ruthlessness, as it says in 30 and 31. And all of this is to bring to a conclusion that not only do we do these things, but then we start to affirm them in other people. that we take the evil that we do and we start to say to other people that it's okay to do those things as well. And you can see this happening in our culture right now. Like, our current culture is driven by the mantra, do what's right for you, right? That there's no authority greater than your feeling of what's right. If you don't like it and you don't think it's right, don't do it. But if you think it's right and you think that's the way it should be done, there's no one else who can tell you that that's wrong. Right? There's a quote from C.S. Lewis that says, there are two types of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those who say to God, thy will be done. Our culture right now says that thy will be done, that you can go and you can sleep with whoever you want to sleep with, that you can be whatever gender you want to be with, that you can have an abortion whenever you want to have an abortion, that you can ultimately chase whatever dream that you want to chase because you think that dream is right. Regardless of what anybody else says, regardless of whatever book says, regardless of whatever God says, whatever you say trumps all other authority. And to say otherwise means that you're intolerant, that you are not tolerant of my belief in myself. That we so strongly desire to reject God and give God's wrath to us. So God says, here is your wrath. He gives us over to ourselves. And so with all of this bad news, let me end with some good news. Those letters aren't copyrighted. I can put that up. It's not offensive to whoever. We can end with some good news here. Right? We can look and see that God does come to judge. Right? That he will deliver his wrath. And it's not the orge that eventually comes, but eventually it is the thumos, that when Christ returns in his second coming, there will be final judgment. That God will be the judge, and our unrighteousness will be the prosecutor, pointing out all the guilt, all the wrongs that we've done. But we have the best defender on our side, that we have Jesus Christ who will defend everything. And he can do what no defender could do, that he can take the penalty of the things that we've done wrong and absorb them on himself, that no defender in this earth could ever do that for us. And I saw a comment one time, I can't even remember the thread that I was in, but somebody was saying, it doesn't seem fair that this guy who could be a serial murderer, a serial rapist, everything, could just believe in God and be let off scot-free. And I agree with that statement, that it's not fair, but I don't think the conclusion there is right. It's not fair because Jesus Christ did nothing wrong, and yet he still, because he loves you, will take on your guilt, your shame, and your sin, and reunite you with God the Father, who wants to do nothing more than to love you and to pour into you and to give you good and great things. And so we end this message here just asking, where are you? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you made him your Savior? Have you given your heart to the one who has been made known plainly? Because if you have, then you know right now that you have eternal life. It's not after you leave this place and go do more good things. It's not that you have to leave this place and achieve certain status or reach a certain level. That right now, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. That when you die, things only get better for you. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then God's wrath is, again, already being poured out upon you in this world that we live in. And things are only going to get worse. That you're between a rock and a hard place, and the only way to get out is if you take the hand of Christ who is reaching down to you and wanting to save you. Through the gospel that can break all walls, that can break all things down, he is wanting to save you. Again, this doesn't mean that when you do that, all things bad come to an end, that nothing will ever happen to you ever again, that all your wishes come true. Quite frankly, the opposite of that is more likely to be the case. But the one thing that you will have is hope. And this is a hope that the world can never take away. This is a hope that they could never give you. This is a hope that comes from Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And in our situation right now, that when we make our unrighteousness reveal to people, God takes his glory and he seals it upon us when we bow our knees before him and make Jesus Christ the real king of our hearts, the real kings of our nature. So with that, would you pray with me now? Father, we thank you again for this opportunity, and we thank you for your word. That again, we know that we can come here into this place, and we know that you are giving grace to us time and time and time and time again. That as we continue through, and we know that we may stumble from place to place, we may stumble from thing to thing, we know that ultimately, again, you are good, and that you will continue to pour out your grace upon us, and that again, that you've sent Jesus Christ to absorb every wrong thing that we've done, not because it's fair to him, not because it's even fair to us, but because you love us and you seek this relationship with us and you seek us out. So Father, again, would you continue to drive us towards you? We continue to open up the hearts of those in the room, of those listening online, that we would continue to be led by your Holy Spirit and ultimately, again, come to know who it is that you are and make you our Savior, to make you King of our hearts. So God, as we ask, how can this be? We know that it is only through you, and we pray and we hope that you continue to make that true for each and every person listening in this room and listening online, God. So we thank you, and we do all of these and pray all of these things in Jesus Christ. Amen.